This is Theology Bible Study Lesson Number 19, November the 17th, 2008. We have taught you the concept of the passing of the colors and following the colors. The colors that you and I have are the colors of Bible doctrine. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, He passed on the colors to you and to me. Hanging there on the cross between heaven and earth which documents the geographical location where He made atonement for sin, the date, time, and place. The last words of the Lord Jesus Christ are found in its totality in Psalm 31, not in the Gospels. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. Here's part of it. Luke 23:46 says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, thy hand I commit my spirit. And having thus said, He gave up the ghost of the Spirit. Alright, so He is saying, Father, from Luke, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Lord God of truth. Truth, Bible doctrine, the Word of God is the issue. Since the dawn of civilization, warfare has played a major role in the affairs of mankind. Genesis chapter 4, verse 22. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, the instructive of every artificer of brass and iron, the sister of Tubal, which was Naamah. The artificer there of brass and iron was a manufacturer of metals for weapons and warfare. We are told that it shall be as it was in the days of Noah. Christ says that there would be wars and rumors of war. People do not realize that the antediluvian world, the kinetic civilization, was a civilization, among other things, of great warfare. The Bible testifies to this by prophecy, Genesis chapter 3, 15, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee, that's Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Matthew 24, 6 to 8. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war, and they shall not be troubled, for all those things must come to pass, but the end is not. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Revelation 6, 2 to 4. And I saw in the elder white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering into conquering. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went forth another horse that was red, and power was given unto him and set on their own to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. It's also documented through historic commentary. A great number of the inspired writers within the canon of Scripture utilize marital idioms and metaphors to express doctrinal truth. Significant, therefore, that the pursuit of the epitome of spiritual maturity should be subscribed in Scriptures in terms of military vernacular. We are told, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, that's the military tactics of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're at war, spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, and you and I need to know and understand this. We need to have momentum, and this momentum is going to take us to the field of battle. We ran out of time in the last class dealing with this. We'll pick up now in this class. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you design it for, which is sanctified and blessed. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the concept of momentum. We gave you for the definition of momentum the measure of motion in the body found by multiplying mass by velocity from Webster's Dictionary. We gave you the doctrinal meaning of momentum and application spiritually. Our momentum is the measure of our motion or movement in proportion to our mass. Accumulated Bible doctrine is multiplied by our skills and techniques in Christian living. We then gave you the following points. One, direction is provided for the believers of a local church by leadership knowing the text and the mind of God. 1 Timothy 3. With Titus 1:5-9. Secondly, direction without momentum will not get you to the goal of finish line. Jesus is referred to as the author and the finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Three, momentum is necessary to advance the Christian way of life. 1 Chronicles 12:23 and following. Four, momentum must be accelerated to break the status quo of life. Acts 13:1-3 with 11:19-26. Momentum is accelerated with pressure. Momentum is accelerated when pressure is introduced into life at a certain point. Acts 28:16-31 compared to Ephesians 4:1-3. Six, momentum is slowed or stopped when the believer refuses to advance at the point of accepting the pressures or new responsibilities. Revelation 2:1-7, where they left, abandoned their first love. Seven, momentum to be maintained requires daily renewal of strength. Isaiah 40:31 with Proverbs 8:31-36. 8. Momentum is not concerned with survival but with advancement. Philippians 3:10-14. 9. The renewal process necessary is maintaining your momentum contains temporary elements of discouragement, frustration, emptiness, and helplessness. Isaiah 54:1-7, 2 Corinthians 4:17. 10. Momentum has its enemies from the outside, but God has a remedy and redress of grievance. Isaiah 54:17a. 11. The use of all systems in the due process field is necessary for maintaining momentum. Isaiah 54:17b. 12. Momentum is provided for believers of a local church by the leadership which understands the mind of God and its application to life. Acts 11:19-30 compared to 13:1-2. We got down to point 13. When a local church is an evaluation period, that is the time when momentum is more of an issue than direction. The important thing is to have the strength and momentum to carry you through the advanced procedure and move into the next sphere of spiritual production. Revelation 3:7-13. I'll read from New American Standard. Revelation 3:7-13. The Church of Philadelphia. And to the angel that is the Angelos, the messenger, and the title for pastor of the church in Philadelphia, write. The Philadelphia, the word means brotherly love, a lesser city than the other seven cities addressed. It was located about 38 miles southeast of Sardis. Its chief deity was Dionysus, the god of wine, the key of David. Quotation from Isaiah 22:22. Where is symbol of authority? Prayer of the Keys of Death in Hades, and chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus Christ has the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16, 19. He who is holy, who is true, who is the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens, says this: I know your deeds, behold, I put you before you an open door which no man can shut, because you have a little power. Now they've got limited power, but there's an open door, and I've kept my word. They've not denied my name. They've held on to Bible doctrine. They've not abandoned their love for Christ. They've not denied his name. And they've held on in their weakness. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet to know that I have loved you, because you have kept the word of my perseverance. I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast that you have, in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven. My God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He gives them momentum here to keep going. The door is open before them. You've kept the word. You persevered. He says, keep persevering. Keep pressing forward. This becomes the issue. A promise that believers will be delivered from the tribulational period, which will come upon the entire earth, is what verse 10 is all about. A pillar in the temple of my God, a promise that believers will be honored in New Jerusalem, referring to the custom of honoring a magistrate by placing a pillar in his name in one of the temples in Philadelphia. God has a plan that relates to momentum. Down through the ages, military organizations have employed various types of regimental standards or flags by which soldiers could recognize their unit amidst the confusion of combat. Emblazoned on the ancient Roman standard was a proud silver spread eagle, a bolt of lightning in the beak with the initials of SPQR, Senatus Populus Q Romanus, the number of the particular legion proudly displayed. Napoleon had a regimental flag, which can still be seen hanging in the Invalides in Paris, also boasting the eagle in red, white, and blue French tricolor, with a wreath in the white area that contained the number of the fighting unit. Every regiment in the war between the states, North and South, possessed its own colors. Under the earlier system of close order battle, a single standard was borne in front of the entire legion or regiment. This introduction of modern military tactics of extended order battle and dispersion of troops. They always developed a guidon system. Every regiment was assigned its own particular colors. Each company or troop carried its individual guidons. These were small swallowtail flags bearing the colors and singing number of each company. The cross saber emblem graced the yellow cavalry steamer. Cross muskets, the blue and white infantry guidon. Cross cannons, the scarlet artillery flag. Whatever the system of identification, the colors were the tactical means for rallying the troops in the heat of battle. Guidons not only serve as an aid to organization, but kept the military units together so at the point of contact with the enemy, the attacking force was able to exploit the impact of breakthrough. The battle cry, follow the colors, became a command to enjoy the fray and strike a mortal blow against the enemy, to fight, to attain the high ground, the place of victory. In the local churches, when times are tough and when things are going along, you need to get momentum through doctrine. In the real sense, the command to follow the colors is issued to every believer by the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme commander of our heavenly army. The church age believers' salvation, subsequent regeneration, have enlisted them permanently in the ranks of the Royal Combat Divisions, the Royal Army of God, within the family of God. We've taught you that from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Whether the believer so desires or not, the Christian finds himself in enemy territory in the cosmos diabolicus, Satan's world system. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, John 15, 18, and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before you. If you were the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are locked in invisible but deadly combat with the unseen mighty forces, the devil and his demonic army, Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the high places. The invisible warfare which will terminate at the end of time is the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. Now you will either become a historical viewpoint, man of destiny, by using the divine viewpoint of the Word of God, or you will be a loser, a materialistic man of today, living for the temporal life things of today. And you will lose, you will never attain the high ground of spiritual maturity. You will never have impact upon history. I grew up in a little Baptist church in the South. One of the popular songs was James Oatman Jr.'s Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. Higher plane that I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me a hurl. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost heights and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I pray till heaven I'm found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. It's interesting, he wrote it in 1926 at the time that the economy of America and the prosperity of America was on the boom. I gave you the words to have faith in God, written in the middle of the Depression, of the horrible days of the Depression, calling the believers to faith rest. But here he's talking about don't get caught up in the things here, but keep pressing on the spiritual ground, higher ground. While the world was being caught up in prosperity, well, America, I should say, was being caught up in super prosperity. Everybody was getting in the stock market. All the things that were going on, he was looking at spiritual issues. In a military sense, the term strategy defines the deployment of troops in extensive geographical areas. Strategy serves the purpose of attaining the best possible position for which the enemy can be attacked and annihilated, while the term tactics refers to the movement of soldiers in the battlefield. In the angelic conflict, the Lord Jesus Christ won the strategic victory by his substitutionary death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his session at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Satan and his demons, the bruising of Satan's heel, Genesis 3:15, signaled the inevitable destruction of every fiendish plan since Eden, 1 John 3:8, as well as the ultimate doom of Satan and his forces, Matthew 25:41. So the believer of the cross meant a share of the spoils of victory, 1 Corinthians 15:57. You've got to look at the fact that the spoils of victory are in front of us. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:8. Therefore he said when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. When the Lord Jesus Christ took his place on Calvary and was judged for the sins of the entire world, 1 John 2:2, he provided not only eternal redemption for all mankind, but also the most advantageous positions for defeating our greatest antagonist, the world. 1 John 2:16, the flesh, Galatians 5:16 and 17, and the devil, 1 Peter 5:8. Every combatant in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict can draw limitless equipment from the divine arsenal, Ephesians 6:10 to 18. Every believer has an opportunity to achieve tactical victories in the spiritual warfare. As we once explored the strategic victory of the cross by personal faith in the Son of God, Acts 16:31, so we now exhort to follow the colors by consistent intake of Bible doctrine, a consistent study and learning and believing and applying of the Word of God. By means of the same doctrine resident in our souls, we advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. Once we have seized the high ground of super grace, spiritual maturity, which constitutes the normal Christian life, we are commanded to hold that position by continued positive volition toward Bible doctrine, an unfailing application of divine viewpoint to every decision in life. We're trying to challenge you as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to advance toward the objective, the victory of the spiritual material life. Point 14, in the Old Testament, the direction of momentum came to the people through prophets and the written word of God, Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in the last days has spoken to us in his Son, and we at the point heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Point 15, in the church age, momentum comes to the congregation through the pastor exegeting the written word, with the pastor functioning as a teacher. Ephesians 4. In 11b 16. And he gave some, B, as pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, acceleration momentum is there. Point 16, in the church age, the dispensation, the grace of God the Father, the age of the local church, direction comes to a congregation through the pastor applying the text so he understands the mind of Christ for his local church. In this way, he is the messenger shepherd. John 21, beginning in verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. I was feed the baby believers. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now there are baby believers, adolescent believers, and mature believers, and he's to feed them, he's to take care of them all. How does he do this? Through the study and teaching of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead and lay by his appearing and his kingdom. When Christ appears, you'll inaugurate the judgment. His faithful will be gathered unto his kingdom. The rapture of the church, we will appear and we'll go before the judgment seat of Christ. When he comes back at the second advent, he will separate the sheep from the goats. All unbelievers will be removed from the earth. Believers will enter into his kingdom on earth. Verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season. Always be ready, whether the time is opportune for preaching the gospel or not. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, exhort, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire. and will turn away their ears to the truth, and will turn aside the mist. But you be sober in all things, enduring hardship through the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Verses 3 and 4 is a description of people who were no longer content to hear the sound teaching of Paul. They were impelled to turn to many different teachers, novelties and untruths, and whatever's going on now. He said, preach the word in season when they want it, out of season when they don't want it. Point 17. In the local church, direction comes through the messengers, while momentum comes through the lessons. In the local church, directions comes through the messages, while momentum comes through the lessons. Now think about what I'm saying. The pastor shepherds the flock by teaching the word of God. He delivers the message. But it's not the message that matters. It's the messenger that manages. It's the message itself. The momentum comes through the lessons as you listen, study, and learn the word of God. Victory in the ancient warfare, as well as more recent times, was always related to following the colors. During the war between the states, the 26th North Carolina, a crack regiment commanded by 21-year-old full Colonel Henry King Bergwin, was ordered to charge the famed Iron Brigade, composed of the 2nd, 7th Wisconsin, the 19th Indiana, and the 24th Michigan regiments. After a challenging speech, Colonel Bergwin concluded, "Since you will not be able to receive any commands from me during the noise of battle, I'm issuing orders right now." Closed and on the colors. The new regimental colors just issued by the state of North Carolina were then encased and placed unfurled before the regiment. They command all the men have to do is follow the colors. Proud to be the first standard bearer, though knowing full well he would not be the last, J.B. Mansfield stepped smartly forward 4 paces to the front of the line. Seized the colors and held them high for all to see. Inevitably, color bearers suffered a high mortality rate, and true to form, 8 color bearers and 10 standard bearers had been shot down by the time the North Carolina reached the main federal line. At that point in the battle, Captain W.W. McCreary, staff officer, brought the order to advance. So inspired was Captain McCreary by the gallantry of the men that were fighting there that he picked up the fallen colors, waved the flag, and dashed to the front of the line to urge the regiment on. He had only advanced a short way when he too collapsed. 5 bullet wounds were found in his chest of the dead body of Captain McCreary. Lieutenant George Wilcox rushed forward, pulled the blood-covered flag from under the body, and again another valiant Confederate fell after he had advanced only a few steps. At this junction, the regiment began to waver like a church, losing its momentum under pressure and attacks. All around them, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Do we go backwards? Do we go forwards? Do we seek change for the sake of change? Do we ask everybody's opinion? What are we going to do? No, that's not what happened. Colonel Bergwin pushed to the lead, seized the colors himself, and shouted, "Dust to the colors!" As he moved forward, young Frank, Private Frank Honeycutt sprang from the ranks to relieve the colonel, but too late, Colonel Bergwin was struck in the chest and mortally wounded. Honeycutt, too, was instantly shot down. That day, the colors changed hands 13 times for the 26th North Carolina. This dauntless Confederate regiment, outnumbered 2-1, carried the hill and drove back the powerful Iron Brigade. 71.7% of the Confederates fell that day as casualties. They suffered the third highest loss of any regiment in the Confederacy, but they had one order: follow the colors, and follow they did to the death. They could well have adopted the motto, though I'm sure that most of them didn't know it, "Amo poco chi teme la mort." He who fears death loves little. These boys were not slave owners trying to hold on to plantations. They were men who were men of destiny, who believed it was their duty, and they fought all the way. And whether you liked what they fought for or didn't like what they fought for, you have to admire them. The Iron Brigade on the other side admired them. They knew they had fought with men. The Iron Brigade was a legendary outfit. They followed the colors. The principle of victory is to follow the colors. We're to follow the colors of Bible doctrine all the way into the third heaven. Historically, this dramatic and heroic action constituted a custom which resulted in the loss of many men. It was continued toward the turn of the century. During the Boxer Rebellion 1900, one of the last men to carry the colors was a young trumpeter of the 1st to the 14th Infantry. He carried the colors over the walls of Peking and planted the American flag atop the rampart. For this courageous ascent, trumpeter Titus won the Congressional Medal of Honor. Sergeant Bill Horton, United States Marine Corps. Philippine Insurrection. Well, before that, Spanish-American War. Philippine Insurrection, Boxer Rebellion. Also received the medal related to the color. There, when they left to rush to the Philippine Islands, they left so fast, the colors of the Marine group that he was in was left behind. Sergeant Bill Horton, when they were evacuating a Baptist mission station, got the colors from the mission station, the flag to carry, and he planted it on the walls in Peking, China. They were trapped there during those days. And when the flag was shot off the wall by a Chinese sharpshooter, he rose up, laughed and mocked them, cursed them and joked and planted the colors again, risking his life each time. Seeing those colors, Bill Horton was the stepfather of Ernie Steele, professional football player, the man you've heard me mention. I preached Ernie's sister-in-law memorial service a few years ago, attended Ernie's, a few words to say there, and attended his wife Joe's. Bill Horton, the Marine colors were donated by the family after Bill's death. They were placed in the barracks when they were built, to the barracks that were built in Bangor and named for him. I understand the Marine detachment was longer in Bangor, and I do not know what happened to the colors. And all was there, but they had a trophy case there. Bill Horton's colors in it. Among other things, the colors that he had carried there. They gathered to the colors. And the local church direction comes through messages. Momentum comes through lessons. 1:18 in the Old Testament direction came through prophets who brought the message of God. 1:19 in maintaining momentum breaches within the four divine institutions must be repaired. And maintaining momentum, breaches within the four divine institutions for temporal living must be prepared. Isaiah 58:12. If you want to have momentum, you've got to do some repair work along the way. Isaiah 58:12 says, "And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, restore the streets in which to dwell." Point 20, the biggest breach in the United States of America is the law of individuality. The law of individuality. I will remind you, the law of individuality consists of volition. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. God was speaking to Adam. Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man Genesis 2:15a, individuality, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." Alright, 2:15a, "The Lord Jesus, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, took the man. Then he gave him volition." Verse 16, "Lord God said unto him, From any tree in the garden you may freely eat. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day you eat thereof you shall surely die." Literally in the Hebrew, "dying thou shalt surely die." This is 2:16 and 17. Shows volition. 2:16 shows volition. Choose to eat. Secondly, with volition comes responsibility, and that's verse 17. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying now shall surely die. So you have individuality, you have responsibility. You have privacy. You put him in the Garden of Eden. There was verse 215b. There was no one there but him. Then you have property rights. Property rights. To cultivate it and to keep it. Genesis 2:15c. He could do anything he wanted to in the garden there. So the law of individuality consists of volition. Genesis 2:16a. Responsibility. I'm sorry, 2:16. Law of individuality, 2:15a. Volition, 2:16a. 2:16 old verse. Responsibility, 2:17. Don't eat of the tree. Privacy. 2:15b. Placed him in a garden where he was alone. Property rights. 2:15c. Was free to cultivate it and keep it. And he could eat freely of it. And 16, that goes along with the property rights. He could do what he wanted to with it. Was there. And then you have accountability. 2:17a, don't eat. Genesis 2:17b, what happens if you eat? Dying thou shalt surely die. Spiritual death will lead to temporal death. Alright, so point 20 then, the biggest breach in the United States is the law of individuality. And there's the law of individuality, which undermines momentum. Why? Because it is a lack of initiative. A lack of initiative. Now look at Nehemiah 4:6. Nehemiah 4:6. So we built the wall. The whole wall was joined together to half of the height, for the people had a mind to work. The people were committed to work. They had initiative. Compare that to Second Thessalonians chapter three. All right, first Second Thessalonians 3:10 is what we want here. Second Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, that we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some who walk about among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now therefore, they which are commanded and exhorted by the Lord Christ, quietest they work and eat their own bread. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. The idea of people not eating, not working, see. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:4. For verily when we were with you, we told you that before that we should suffer tribulation, even as come to pass, for you to know. There's going to be tribulation. So he warned them that there was going to be testing. But then in chapter 4, verse 15, he said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. time's going to come, we're going to heaven. The dead's not going to happen, but before that happens, throughout the church age, we're going to have tribulation. Now look back at verse 11, and that you study and be quiet to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. The need for people during the church age to study, work, study the Word of God, work at their day labor, whatever it may be, and verse 11. 21. Then, our point 20 says, maintaining momentum breaches within the four divine institutions must be repaired. The biggest breach in American volition, individuality, the law of individuality, volition, responsibility, privacy, property rights, and accountability. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 6 teaches us. Now, we've got to wake up. Galatians 2, 7, and 8 says, or Galatians 6, 7, 8 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. The law of sowing and reaping. Now look back to Nehemiah chapter 4 here. And let's see what's going on for a minute in this passage here and see volition. You see, the problem is found in the book of Judges. The problem is found in the book of Judges. In Judges 21:25, it said, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Anarchist. And that's what we've got in America today. We've got the anarchistic system of every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. 18:1. In those days there was no king in Israel. In those days the tribe of Danites were seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day the inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. 19:1. But it came to pass about those days when there was no king in Israel that there was a certain Levite staying in the remote part of the hill country of Ephraim who took a concubine for himself from Bethlehem to Judea. See, whether it's a tribe of people, the Danites, or whether it's a individual, Levite, doesn't matter. Volition become the issue. Now we come to Nehemiah chapter 4 and we have an interesting story. We have the people. Warfare is threatened as they come back into the land. All right, let's begin in verse 1. That came about when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and angry, very angry, and mocked the Jews. Who's rebuilding the wall? Nehemiah. Nehemiah's coming back into the land, sent with military authority as the military governor by the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. Nehemiah had been the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes I. Nehemiah's position was a responsible one, certified that none of the wine the king drank was poisoned, an influential one, and such a trusted servant often became a close advisor. Having heard that the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt and having received permission from the king to go to Jerusalem to correct the situation, he demonstrated unmatched skill in leadership and organization. In 52 days, the rebuilding job was completed. As Governor of Judea, Nehemiah exhibited humility, integrity, patriotism, energy, piety, and unselfishness. After 12 years of capacity, returned briefly to Artaxerxes' court. When you compare Nehemiah 1:1 with 13:6, and then returned to Judah, where he called the people to repentance. It's believed that the book of Nehemiah is taken from Nehemiah's personal diary. The historical background referring to the introduction found to the book of Ezra. We have to understand Ezra to understand Nehemiah. So who was Ezra? The book of Ezra covers a period from 456 to 444 B.C., Nehemiah from 445 to 425 B.C. Ezra, now one time Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles were all in one book. Although Ezra is not mentioned in the book as its author, he is most likely what it is and did write the book using various documents. As seen in chapter 4, verses 7 to 16, genealogies 2, 1 to 70, personal memoirs, chapter 7, verses 27 to 9, 15, as sources. In the Latin Vulgate Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah are called 1st and 2nd Esdras, while the apocryphal book called 1st Esdras in the English text is 3rd Esdras in the Vulgate. Now, Ezra was a priest. The book records the fulfillment of the father's promises to restore Israel to her land after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Jeremiah 25:11. This was accomplished through the help of three Persian kings, Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, as well as Jewish leaders such as Zerubbabel, Joshua, Haggai, Zechariah, and Ezra. Cyrus overthrew Babylon in October 539 B.C., in accord with the policy of encouraging subject people to return to the homelands, he issued a decree in 538 allowing the Jews to do the same. About 50,000 did return under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and the foundation of the temple was laid that was not completed until 515 in the reign of Darius. Ezra 1-6 described those events. 7-10 described Ezra's return to Jerusalem under the favor of Artaxerxes to help bring spiritual revival to the people. Now, Nehemiah was a contemporary of Malachi, Malachi 450 to 400. Esther was the queen in 474, the book of Esther was written, would put it about 29 years earlier in the time being. Now, Nehemiah comes in to rebuild the wall. The work is assigned in chapter 3, verses 1 to 32. In chapter 4, the work is attacked. It's attacked by mockery in verses 1 to 6, by conspiracy in verses 7 to 23, by extortion in verses chapter 5, verses 1 to 19, by compromise in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, by slander in chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, and by treachery in chapter 6, verses 10 to 14. And the work is accomplished in chapter 6, verse 15 to 7, 4. But Nehemiah had to deal with pressures and problems that stopped momentum. The first was the enemies who got mad. And he spoke to the Sanballat, this in verse 2 of chapter 4. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stone from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Nebuchadnezzar had burnt the walls of Jerusalem. Pull them down and burn them. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said even when they were building, if a fox would jump on it, it would break their stone wall down. He laughed, said they can't build anything. A fox could knock it down. An animal, a little small animal. "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach," Jeremiah cries. on their heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Nehemiah turns to God for his help. Do not forget their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before thee. For they have demoralized the builders. People got panicked when they heard, everybody's making fun of us. Christians lose their momentum because people make fun of them and what they're doing. I hope to be found faithful to the end. I hope I can teach to the end. I hope I can help take care of Linda to the end. The old problem and other things have slowed us down, but God's let us keep going one day at a time. All the old soldier can do is put on his uniform and move out one day at a time. Keep marching. Say old soldiers never die, they just fade away. Well, the principle is that the man who does his duty just keeps on doing it. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be found faithful. Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The people committed themselves to work and finished the wall. Finished the wall. There were all kind of other problems along the way to demoralize them. Now, verse 7, that came about when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and the breaches began to be closed. They were angry, and all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance to it. But we prayed to our God and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Prayed to our God, with the walls half built, mere jeering was insufficient. Open attacks were now planned, necessitating both prayer and constant vigil, military watch. Thus in Judea it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. The labor union began to cry, the work's too hard. Verse 11, our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. The persistent rumors of imminent attack discouraged the workers in Jerusalem among the Jews. Neighboring Jews repeatedly urged those who were building to leave their work and return home to protect their families. And it came about when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come against us at every place where you may turn. And I stationed men in the lower parts of the space behind the walls, the exposed places, and stationed the people and families with their swords and spears and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives. Nehemiah was a smart military general. He put the men on the put the soldiers on the wall and put their families behind them. If the enemy got through them, their wives was going to be raped, their children were going to be dragged into slavery or killed. Each man had to defend his own families this way. An interesting concept of psychological warfare to make the issue clear. You've got to understand something. Local churches have politics in them. Whether you like it or not, they're there. They have their groups and they have their little group because human nature is a part of what it is. Now, what is politics? Politics as a fact is simple. Politics is activity in relation to power. Politics is a domain of its own, the domain of power. Politics is not morality, it's not aesthetics, it's not economics. Politics is a way of thinking, just as these others are. Each of the forms of thought isolation is part of the totality of the world and claims it for its own. Morality distinguishes between good and evil. Aesthetics between beautiful and ugly. Economics between utile and inutile. In the largely pure trading phase of economic life under praxeology, human action, they are identical with profitability and unprofitability. The way politics divides the world is into friend and enemy, this expression for its highest possible degree of connection and the highest possible degree of separation. Why do you want people separate in churches? Because they see somebody else's enemy, because they're not with their program. We got our little program and they're not with us. They don't see what we're doing. We're supposed to be brought to a unity of the faith as a whole local church, not out in little cliques and divisions. That's what we got today, and people don't hear that. Political thought is a separate from these other forms of thought. You have to separate them from morality, from aesthetics, and from economics. Politics can exist without them. They cannot exist without it. The enemy can be good, he can be beautiful, he may be economically util, business with him may be profitable, but if his power activity converges on mine, he is my enemy. He is the one with whom existential conflicts are possible. But aesthetics, economics, and morality are not concerned with existence, but only with norms of activity and thinking. With an assured existence. With a matter of psychological fact, the enemy is easily represented as ugly, injurious, and evil. People always do what they can to slander, malign, and attack the people they consider to be their enemy. A propaganda warfare goes on out there. And we're going on today with the anarchy in local churches on one side, and the totalitarian dictatorships on the other side, and the politics that come in between. We must learn to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, all right? Now, there are several breaches within marriage, divine institution. Now, in the individuality, divine institution, the breaches of what are the breaches of that? Refusal to respect the authority of the pastor teacher. The law of individuality. The breaches on the wall. Or one, rejection of the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And its authority. First breach is the rejection of the pastor-teacher and his authority. The second, that's on one side, the anarchy concept. This is what becomes anarchy in the church. The second is the organization of a local church on cultural, racial, commercial, or economic standards instead of Bible doctrine. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. The first is the rejection of God having established the gift of pastor, teacher, and the authority that goes with it there. Second is the organization of the local church on a cultural basis. We've got to keep it with a little click thing in it for life itself. We see this in all kinds of local churches. The Lutheran community in a lot of Midwestern towns, the Lutheran church is the community center. And they have their little gatherings down there and all for their church thing like that. It's a focus of life, not spiritual, but temporal life concepts, where the marriages and the wedding, funerals go on, things like that, but there's a lot more related to it in community activities. The Ethiopian church has a lot of things tied to it. The Ethiopian Orthodox church. Other groups connect according to their own culture, they're racial. Now, the racial may be racial on the basis of the people who are there, or it may be racial in the other sense of the word, where there are people who are racist in the sense that they believe that they must force a racial quota mixture somewhere. Why don't more Filipinos go to your church? Or Koreans go to your church? Because they prefer and feel comfortable in the Korean church. I'm not born again believers, same for Ethiopians or whatever it may be. There are people that think we have to force an interracial standard. Or we have to force a segregated standard. You see what I'm saying? Both sides are trying to force something into the church in a legalistic system that denies grace. I've had an open door policy. I teach the Word of God. Anybody can come through the door and study the Word of the living God. You've also got it on a commercial basis. People appoint deacons because they're good at business or whatever it may be, or economic basis becomes a standard of instead of Bible doctrine church. Well, this guy makes a lot of money. We better make him the church treasurer then. And this guy does this, that, or the other. You know, if he's making a lot of money, we'll make him church treasurer. He'll see how poor the church is. Maybe he'll give more money or whatever. See, people have gimmicks and games instead of spiritual gifts and letting God take control. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to trust God. Jesus Christ is in control of all local churches. Read Revelation chapters 2 and 3 with Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where Christ is the head of the church. So breaches are broken in the walls of the church and individuality. The breaches carry over when kids become get involved in anarchy because their parents have never taught them common courtesy and common manner. I see children in churches, and I'm talking about teenagers, put their feet up on the seats. Dirty shoes all over the seats where people are going to sit. Throw pieces of write notes and throw pieces of paper on the floor. Talk during church. Get up and parade back and forth to the bathrooms and stuff. Their parents are afraid to offend them or they won't come back. Or if their parents don't come to church, then the pastor's afraid to say something. He has to say not come back. And he's trying to build people into the church. Catering to people instead of teaching the word. Preach the word in the season when they want, out of season when they don't. Father, we thank you for teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.